Good to see everyone. I'm tempted for us to sing "There is power, power, wonder-working power," but there isn't tonight. Let's stand and sing some songs as we start our service. Glad you're here. Thank you for being with us. All for Jesus.
Thank you.
Father, we sing these truths and ask you to please implement them and apply them in our lives. Help us to remember it's not about us, but it's about you and your Son who lives in us. Lord, no longer is it about me, and thank you, Father, for that truth. Thank you, Father, that you're the one that saved us and you're the one that lives in us. So we serve you tonight, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Help us to worship you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
We'll read Proverbs 28 this evening. We'll be looking at these Proverbs tonight. Proverbs 28, we'll begin with verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whosoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase.
Thank you.
Thank you, Joan. We live in a day where people are seeking affirmation apart from God. So I read this article in recognition that we need to find our identity in Christ and no place else. These days, everyone wants to be affirmed. Everyone wants a pat on the back for who they are. I'm gay. I'm black. I'm non-binary. I'm two-spirited. I'm transgender. Whatever. Everyone has a thing, and it's all aimed at forcing other people to affirm not only is that thing okay, but that thing actually makes them a better person and someone worth valuing. It's rooted in narcissism. But don't make the mistake of thinking it's only the political cultists and activists who do this. We all want affirmation. We all want someone to tell us we are good, wonderful even, just the way we are. It's why the prosperity gospel thrives in America. We want to know we deserve good things by being good enough for them. I wasn't raised in the church or even by Christians. I found faith in Christ as a teenager, and I've been a grateful follower ever since. I know the creator of the universe, but even still, I am often racked with insecurities and shortcomings. Unhappiness finds me from time to time, as does tragedy. Christ has not been the cure for reality, but he has been the way through it. Here's the thing. I find it impossible to genuinely connect with God if all I'm seeking is affirmation. When I seek positivity and elevation for my own personal spirit above all else, it always seems shallow. It always ends in just wanting more. More happiness, more health, more money, more passion. Whatever the more is, I just want more of it. The truth is, it is only in our acknowledgement of our absolute wretchedness that we can find our way to peace. After all, if I'm able to convince myself I'm happy and fulfilled by simply saying a daily affirmation, what do I need God for? No, it is through my wretchedness that I am able to be lifted up. When I recognize that I am helpless before the Almighty, that I am helpless against my sin on my own, that I am not built for eternity and I am not equipped for holiness, I am thus able to recognize that there is one who can lift me out of my sin. There is one who can equip me for holiness and eternity. I can look to him with clarity rather than looking into my own muddy insides. My wretchedness is filth in the shadow of an all-knowing creator. Who am I compared to such incredible power and omnipotence? I am no one. That is what makes a relationship with God so intoxicating and so incredibly satisfying, so precious. I have nothing to bring him. I have no sacrifice that could be worthy of him. I don't even have a body that is made to be in his presence. Let's not forget, he had to cover Moses as he passed by, lest his face destroy the prophet. We're not made to withstand pure holiness, not yet. It is only when you are aware of your abject wretchedness that you can truly begin to understand just how incredible and marvelous it is to be loved by one who should be casting you away. We are not royalty. Worse, we are the diseased degenerates who wail outside the gates of the palace, and yet the king comes to us and says, "I love you. Come sit at my table, wear my robes, and be my sons and daughters. You are worthy because I make you worthy." How can you possibly understand the depths of God's love and the sacrifice he made for us unless you understand the depths of your own depravity? The affirmation culture in the church and outside of it ask us to believe we are already worthy and we have already reached the destination. We just simply need to recognize it and let God into our hearts. In reality, it is only in the recognition that we are not worthy and can never be worthy on our own that we are able to find the deepest satisfaction and joy in God, who scoops us out of our filth and adorns us in royal robes. We can't be grateful for that miracle if we don't understand the mess we are independent of the Creator. In church, we always say, "But God. I was lost, but God. I was in pain, but God. I was hateful, but God." God is our but. The one who comes between us and our deserved fate. He is the hinge in the sentences of our lives. I was on a path to degradation and pain, but God. I am wretched, but God. Again, great to keep those truths in mind in this day and age when everyone's seeking identity in something else. We need to find our identity in Christ and in Him alone.
I'm going to tie into that just a little bit, but before I do, I want to read a thank you card from the Family Life's Youth Theater team. So they sent it to our church, and they said, "Thank you, IBC." And as younger people do, they wrote in cursive in various colors, so give me a second to read this. IBC, thank you so much for opening your doors to us and giving us the space to do our youth theater workshop after our workshop offer this week. I know this, the kids had as much fun as we leaders did. It's so amazing to share what we know about theater with them, but the best part is sharing Jesus and the gospel with them. We'd rather they remember Jesus, first of all, and his love for us over the theater things, though, for sure. It's a bonus that they learn the theater, but Jesus first. Thank you so much, and God bless. And then each of them signed it. Thank you, James David Maxim. Thank you for being so very welcoming, from Emma Hain and Love, Sydney Hirsch. So really thankful for their time with us. And if you were here last week, you know they shared their testimonies. And for them, that was the first time, actually, that they had shared their testimonies in a public forum in a church setting. So that was a real blessing. And they thanked me. And by thanking me, of course, thanking the church for giving us the chance to do that. So that was a blessing, and I trust you were blessed last week if you were with us. So a few Sunday nights ago, I think many of you know, I had a chance, along with Bob Dibble and Brad Cummings and Lynn and my dad, to take some of our teens out to hear from Gary Ingram, who Don mentioned to you was going to be out to share on the subject of gender identity and sexuality. And I ended up picking a book up called Changed. And this book is a compilation of testimonies, including Gary's, in here that was, if I remember, or if I heard right, a few years ago, was going to go to the California state government to help them understand that there are also stories of people that are not going from, as the lingo is today, straight to gay, but from gay to straight, or are leaving the LGBTQ because their lives are being changed. So they collected these testimonies in here, and this is Gary's himself, and I wanted to read it to you tonight. In Sunday school, we have been focusing on identity, and specifically in the next few weeks, I'd like to get our teens into understanding that we're going to be focusing very much on this topic. How can we best equip them to understand who they are in Christ, which will naturally help them to fight the wrong identity of what the world says that they are today? So here's Gary's testimony. He said, "My life as a homosexual was pretty chaotic. There were certainly some high points when I was living in sexuality and bartending at a gay bar, but for the most part, the lows were extremely low, and there were very many of them. The more I continued to live in homosexuality and identify as a gay man, the more unstable my life became. I was using a lot of alcohol, sex, and other types of distractions in order to just cope with life. I would say that my life was going out of control. I experienced a lot of depression and anxiety. I had a desire not to commit suicide, but just not to exist. Eventually, I got to the point where the euphoria of coming out, leaving Bible college, finding my first gay bar, and feeling like I had finally found my people started to lift. It was almost 2 years in, and I was starting to feel hollow. My desire had always been to find Mr. Right and settle down. When that didn't happen, and I was with countless numbers of guys, it was anything but what I had signed up for. I realized there was no hope or joy. There was nothing in it for me. I grew up going to church, but had experienced some negative aspects. Even as an adult, I have at times, but I started to have a desire to rediscover God in a way that was very different from what I used to know. The desire didn't have anything to do with wanting to change my sexuality. At that point, it felt immutable. All I knew was I needed to turn the reins over to somebody else. The journey was painful, but good. I started to go to different conferences annually. Those were transformational. I learned from people who were dealing with some of the same issues, and it gave me insight into how some of them had developed in my own life. I wasn't told exactly how it happened, but it helped me put the dots together and realize, oh, this makes a lot of sense. Books and tapes were also pivotal for me. They gave me hope for what I was beginning to pursue and were a big part of what brought the change. Counseling also played a crucial part. I was on a pretty desperate journey, but was able to find solid, legitimate support that helped me determine my sexuality in a way that lined up with my faith and desires. I've been happily married almost 12 years now to my wife, Melissa. Today, I sometimes say I wouldn't trade my worst day today for the best day then. It's true. There's so much stability, love, and growth in my life now, and there has been for a long time. I'm so thankful. Gary did, a good job with sharing with the people present about how his life changed. But one thing that stuck out to me in particular, he said that it was in the mid-30s when finally things started coming around. And he had been all over the country in many different situations, many different places, in many horrible relationships. And he was thinking about moving back to New York, and somehow he had talked to a church not all that far from here in New York. And the pastor said to him, if you want to move back here, we will walk you through this. We will help you out. We will be there with you. And he was stunned to hear that. And he decided, yeah, all right, I'll go. And they took their word seriously. And he got in a small group of men. And little by little, he began to understand what real relationships look like, what healthy relationships look like. And God used that in his life to help bring him around. And it just was a challenge to me to do the same, like not to be afraid to get dirty with people that really need me to get down with them and help them. Not to, again, it's so easy just to push off. I don't know how to deal with that. I don't want, this is yucky. I don't want to deal with it. But instead, love them in a way that Christ loved me, right? To not be afraid, but to be with them. And to help them. So if you think of our Sunday school class in the next several weeks, we are specifically talking about this, and you can pray for the class, but also pray for ourselves that we would love the way that Jesus loved us. Thanks.
We'll turn back to Proverbs 28. I'm sure you've recognized that our study through Proverbs has been considerably different than what we normally do because normally a sermon has a theme and you study that theme or that passage and it has a subject. But with the Proverbs, you just have all kinds of subjects and all kinds of themes, and they don't seem always to fit together real well. But I think it's important to kind of, at least in this summary way, look at these various proverbs. And certainly some will be more significant in your life than others, but I think it's important that we look at them. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us as we continue through this study of Proverbs. You've included in your word for our learning and for our instruction. Help us to learn from it. We do pray, as Mike has just asked, for our teens. They're living in a time when there are certainly things that are pressed upon them that are not biblical, they are not healthy, they are not right, and yet they are taught as being normal and acceptable. Help us to have wisdom in instructing our teens and just in loving them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of Proverbs 28 is perhaps a familiar verse to you. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The picture here of the confidence that those who are righteous possess, and obviously that would be referring to us as believers. And as believers, we should have a boldness. The word bold here really refers to a confidence based upon trust. And we as believers should have a real confidence that's based upon our trust in God. And that's a confidence and a trust that the unbeliever does not have. And so therefore, we have this contrast. The wicked flee when no man pursues it. He has no trust beyond himself. And he finds himself in a situation sometimes that he is fearful because there's nothing beyond himself. And sometimes he comes to the realization that trust in self isn't enough. And so he flees. But the righteous, as believers, we have a trust in God, and that gives us a confidence and a boldness. And I thought about that as in our present context, in our country, in our world. You know, the economy's going down, and a lot of people are very fearful of the economy and inflation, and just the general confusion and the general chaos and war Ukraine, there you go, thank you. The mind's the first thing to go. The war in Ukraine has people uptight, and Iran about ready to get a nuclear bomb, and just people are fearful. And what a wonderful opportunity for us as believers to be different. What a wonderful opportunity for us to show a confidence and a boldness, not a pride, not an arrogance, but a confidence and a boldness, because we're trusting in someone beyond ourselves, someone beyond the government, someone beyond our world leaders. We're trusting in God, who is the sovereign one. And so what a wonderful opportunity for us to be a testimony and a witness to the world around us with our confidence, because we trust in God. Verse 2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. The transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. What's he saying? Wickedness, transgression, sin, rebellion in general, just breeds instability. And that instability shows itself with a large turnover of rulers. Talking about Israel here and Judah. You just use that example in the Old Testament. Israel, who apostatized immediately, the northern kingdom of Israel, who apostatized immediately, they had many, many more kings than Judah, the southern kingdom, had in the same amount of time frame. That wickedness and that sin and that rebellion in Israel, in the northern kingdom, just led to an overturn of rulers frequently. Whereas the stability of the southern kingdom, now obviously the southern kingdom apostatized eventually as well, but the stability of the southern kingdom, you had David ruling for 40 years, you had Solomon ruling for 40 years, there was a stability in the southern kingdom. And so that's what he's saying here, that in the southern kingdom they had some men of understanding and knowledge. And so their rule was prolonged. Whereas in the state of rebellion and sin and transgression, there's a large turnover of rulers. And obviously in our country we have a little different setup as far as our president is concerned. They can only serve so many terms. But you know, even there I can't help but think. We had President Trump for 4 years and he's out. We've got President Biden and it looks like he's going to be out. Maybe before 4 years, who knows. We just see this. People are unstable in their thinking. People are just, they're rebellious, they're unstable, and so they're going to vote people out because in that instability, they blame the president. And so there's this large turnover. I think we're going to see more and more of that, quite frankly. Verse 3, a poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. It's kind of an interesting comparison. You know, you would normally think of rain producing food, producing fruit. But sometimes you have a destructive rain. We just had some destruction here a few minutes ago, didn't we? Sometimes a destruction comes through with rain, and it destroys the food. So you expect rain to produce fruit, but sometimes rain actually destroys it. Well, you expect the poor to take care of the poor. You don't expect the poor to take advantage of and oppress the poor. And so that's the comparison that he's making here. A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a rain which leaves no food. It's not what you expect. Now, your translation may say a ruler that oppresses the poor. There is some debate as to whether it is a poor that oppresses the poor or the ruler that oppresses the poor, but both would be true. You would expect a ruler to be gracious and merciful to the people he rules over, just as you would expect rain to produce fruit. But far too often, the ruler oppresses those whom he rules over, or the poor oppresses the poor. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Forsaking the law or keeping the law, you know, that's not just about our actions. It's about our attitude. And sometimes we may not forsake the law as such with our actions, but we forsake the law by praising those who are forsaking the law. Again, we see that frequently today. Those who are, as it says here, praising the wicked. The wicked are praised. And by praising the wicked, we are forsaking the law. Whether we are in our own actions are forsaking the law or not, if we're praising the wicked, we're forsaking the law. That's why we need to take a stand, and that's what the second part of the verse, but such as keep the law, contend with them. We can't be praising the wicked, we need to contend with the wicked. And he says keeping the law, as we've often said, to keep the law is more than just being obedient to the law. The word keep means to guard, to protect. We need to guard the law against the wicked, we need to protect the law against the wicked, we need to protect God's word against the wicked. We can't praise them, we need to protect the law against them. And to guard and to protect that law, we can't compromise God's word. We can't ignore God's word. We can't be ashamed of God's word. Sometimes we just keep quiet. We don't contend with the wicked. Now, obviously, there's a time and place for that contention, and that contending for the word needs to be done in love, but we need to take a stand. And we can't just be silent about it. We can't just compromise God's word. We can't just be ashamed of it and not say anything. Because to not contend with the wicked would be praising them. And that's forsaking the law. You know, I think about the account in Exodus chapter 32 where Aaron made the golden calf, and Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the law, and Aaron and the people were down worshiping this golden calf. And Moses came down, of course, he saw their idolatry, and he throws down the tables of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on it, and he contended with Aaron. And he contended with the leaders who led the children of Israel into that sin. And he even called the Levites to himself and said, if you're on the Lord's side, you need to take a stand. And they actually went in among the people, and 3,000 people were killed. The Levites killed those who were leading Israel into sin. They contended with them. They didn't praise them. They contended. Now, obviously, that was a circumstance where God commanded that. He doesn't command us to take our swords and go kill people. But he does command us to take a stand against the wicked. Verse 5, evil men understand not justice, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will pervert justice. They don't understand justice, it says here. Again, the further we as a nation get away from God, the more perversion of justice that we see in our nation. And then that's only going to get worse as we rebel more and more against God, as we turn our backs upon Him. Justice will not be meted out as it should be, because man will not understand justice. They have no foundation. There is no absolute truth. There is nothing that they can look at and say, that's truth. And so they pervert justice. They become their own judge. And justice is perverted. They that seek the Lord understand all things. As we seek God and as we seek His wisdom, as we seek His word, we begin to understand what justice really is. We begin to understand what right and wrong is. And he says that not just that we would understand justice, but he actually says we understand all things. As we trust God and as we seek Him, and in seeking Him, we seek Him in His Word. And as we seek God's Word, we gain wisdom as it relates to the issues of life. We begin to understand life, begin to understand the issues of life. The more we seek God and the more we seek His Word, it certainly is an encouragement for us to spend time in God's Word so that we can have an understanding of life. It's there where we find truth about life itself and the issues of life. We're not going to find that in the world. Verse 6, better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. We've seen this same thought elsewhere in our study of Proverbs. It's pretty much self-explanatory. It's better to be poor than and to be a man of integrity than to be a rich man and just be perverted in our ways. Verse 7, whoso keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of gluttonous men shames his father. Again, this idea of keeping the law, more than just obeying, it's the idea of guarding and protecting. Not being ashamed of it, contending for it, not compromising it, not ignoring it, but contending for the law. Such a one is a wise son, a wise man. But then the comparison is, he that is a companion of gluttonous men shames his father. He's making this contrast between the one who keeps the law and then the one who finds companionship in gluttonous men or simply those who have unbridled passions. And so that's the contrast. If we choose friends with unbridled passions, then we're not keeping the law. It kind of goes along with what he said in the previous verse there in verse 4. You praise the wicked, you're forsaking the law. Well, if you find companionship and friendship with those who have unbridled passions, you're forsaking the law. You're praising them. If you're going to find companionship there, you're praising them. And you're actually forsaking the law. You're not keeping it. And so it certainly is an instruction as it relates to choosing our friends. Who are we going to find companionship with? Who are we going to find fellowship with? We're going to find fellowship with those who have unbridled passions, or are we going to keep the law and protect it and guard it? And that doesn't mean we have no contact with those who have unbridled passions. It doesn't mean that we aren't a witness and a testimony to them, but where do we really find our companionship and our fellowship and our friendship? He that by usury or interest and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. If we get gain, get rich through deception, through usury here it says, or interest, that's the idea of just taking advantage of people. If we take advantage of people and we become rich through taking advantage of people and deceiving people, he says, you're going to be gathering it for the one who will pity the poor. The idea there would be simply, you might be able to get rich by deceiving others and taking advantage of them, but guess what? You can't take it with you. It's going to be left behind for others. And eventually it's going to be left behind to someone who's going to use it wisely. So one way or another, your riches are going to be used for good. You might as well be the one to use it for good. That's in essence what Solomon's saying here. Because you're not going to take it with you. It will be left eventually to someone who will use it for good, to pity the poor. Verse 9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. In essence, he says, if you turn your ear away from God, God's going to turn his ear away from you. Psalms tell us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So if we're going to turn away from the law, if we're going to turn our way from God's word, if we're going to turn away from what God has said, we're going to turn our ears from God, he's going to turn his ears from us. Not only is he going to turn his ears from us and he's not going to hear our prayers, but those prayers are going to be an abomination to him. The word abomination is often used with reference to idolatry. Idols are referred to as an abomination in the Old Testament. And so in essence what he's saying, if we turn our ears away from God, if we turn our ears away from his word, and then we turn to him in prayer, we're committing idolatry. Because we're not really praying to the God of the Bible when we do that. We're praying to the God that we've made up in our own mind. And that's not the God of the Bible. And so he's calling it an abomination. It's idolatry. I am asked many times, you know, does God hear the prayer of the unsaved? And the answer is, quite frankly, no. He does not hear the prayers of the unsaved. Now, he'll hear the prayers of the unsaved when they are asking him to be saved, when they are turning to him in repentance and in confession. Of course he hears that prayer. But otherwise, he's not going to hear the prayer of the unsaved. He tells us that on many occasions in Scripture. He's not going to hear the prayer of those who aren't listening to him. In fact, it's an abomination. Because the unsaved are not praying to the God of the Bible. They're praying to the God of their own mind. That's idolatry. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Basically, he's just saying that as the wicked would lead the righteous astray, they themselves are going to be led into destruction. So those who are leading the righteous astray are themselves going to be led into destruction. Need to kind of hurry here, so we'll jump into verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor who has understanding searches him out or sees through him, perhaps your translation says. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. One who's rich and believes that it's his own wisdom that has got him rich. That's pride. And that's why he says the rich man is wise in his own conceit. He's filled with pride. He's filled with arrogance. He believes that he's rich because of his own wisdom. He says the poor who has understanding, he sees right through him. The poor is one who has understanding because he's humbled himself before God. He's not been lifted up with pride. And as he humbled himself before God, he has understanding. And he sees right through the pride and the arrogance of the rich. And he understands that that is not pleasing to the Lord. And so he humbles himself before God. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. The idea there is when the righteous rule, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, man hides himself. When the wicked rule, man hides himself because they believe they're going to become the next victim of the oppression. And so, again, interesting that we can apply that to in our own nation. The more we see wickedness in our leadership, in our country, the more fearful people become, the more they want to hide from it all. That's only going to get worse. I wish I could tell you different, but over time, that's only going to get worse. That doesn't mean there can't be a break here and there as we maybe get a more favorable leadership. But overall, it's only going to get worse. He that covers his sins, in verse 13, shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's pretty much self-explanatory. Difference between hiding our sin and confessing our sin. Difference between concealing our sin and confessing our sin. The one who conceals his sin, it says here, he's not going to prosper. But the one who confesses his sin, the one who acknowledges his sin, it says he's the one that will prosper. The Lord will have mercy upon him. And those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we understand that. As we've confessed our sins, God has bestowed his mercy upon us. But if we try to hide our sin, we'll not prosper. Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Happy, or again, your translation may say blessed, but it's really a word that refers to one who is content, one who's at peace, one who has satisfaction in life. Who's the one that's going to have that contentment and that peace? It's the one who fears always. And the fear here is obviously the fear of God, a reverence for God. That fear of God and that reverence for God, that's the one who's going to have that contentment and peace in life. But the one who hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. The one who hardens his heart against God, the one who hardens his heart against God's word, he's the one that's not going to have that contentment and that peace. He's going to find a lot of instability in his life. He's going to be double-minded in all of his ways, as James talks about. Verses 15 and 16, it kind of goes back to verse 12. Verse 12, it says that when a righteous man triumphs, there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man will hide himself, and here's why. Why do men hide themselves when the wicked rise? Well, because as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over a poor people. The prince that lacks understanding is also a great oppressor. So when the wicked rise, man hides himself because the oppression is coming. It's like a roaring lion and a raging bear. But the last part of verse 16, but he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. Or the one who hates covetousness, or the idea is the one who does not gain in an unjust way. In other words, one who isn't covetous, one who's not striving after riches and taking advantage of people. Such a one, it says, shall prolong his days. One who's not doing that, a ruler who's not simply in it for himself, will prolong his days. Running out of time, so I'm looking at which ones we want to hit here tonight. Down to verse 20. Faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man. Just faithful in all of his doings. Faithful in all of his responsibilities. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. There's that word blessings again. The idea of a faithful man, one who's faithful to his responsibilities, one who's faithful to God, one who's faithful to God's word, he's going to find contentment. He's going to be blessed with that peace and that contentment. But he that makes haste to be rich, one who makes haste to be rich is not faithful. One who makes haste to be rich, he's going to take advantage of others. He's going to oppress others. And in so doing, he shall not be innocent. He'll not go unpunished is basically the thought there. Sooner or later, that oppression that he's meeting out against others will come back upon him. Verse 21, to have respect of persons or to show partiality is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Talking about a bribery here. Sometimes just for a piece of bread, a bribe of a piece of bread, man will transgress. Man will take advantage of others for a piece of bread. He will show prejudice and bias for a piece of bread. Take advantage of others. And as I read that, I ask the question, what's my price? For a piece of bread, he'll transgress. Well, what's my price? What will lead me to transgress? What price will I accept to sin? Prosperity? Prestige? Fame? Popularity? Pleasure? You see what I'm saying? What's my price? What's your price? What is it that you're willing to try to gain through sin if necessary? You want to be popular, so you'll compromise God's word to be popular. You want to enjoy this particular pleasure, so you'll compromise God's word to have this pleasure. What is our price? Is it a piece of bread that'll lead us to transgress? Verse 24, whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. I read that proverb. You know, it seems like more and more you hear about people, often children, grown children, adult children, taking advantage of their aging parents. I believe that's what Solomon's talking about here. And you hear about it more and more all the time, of the adult children taking advantage of their aging parents. I was counseling a lady, and she was repentant, and we worked through it, and praise the Lord that there was some victory in that. But as I counseled with her, she had gotten into gambling. And it wasn't just playing the lottery now and then. She became a pretty high roller. She'd go to Atlantic City or even out to Las Vegas, and they knew her. Over a space of a number of years, I don't remember now exactly how many years, but she gambled away $1 million. And a lot of it was her mother's. Unbeknownst to her mother, unbeknownst to her brothers, they found out. It was a horrible situation. Horrible situation, but she took advantage of her aging mother who was in a nursing home. Took advantage of her. Solomon says, such a one is the companion of a destroyer. Verse 26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Actually, verse 25 kind of goes along with that. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that's of a proud heart stirs up. One who's filled with pride doesn't care about anyone else, and so he's going to stir up strife. the things that he does out of his pride and arrogance is eventually going to stir up strife among others because he doesn't care about anyone else. But in contrast to that, one who's proud and arrogant is trusting in himself. He's going to stir up trouble. But he that puts trust in the Lord, he'll be made fat. He'll prosper. And he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. So we have this contrast between the one who's proud, trusting in himself, and he's stirring up strife. And then in verse 26, we have the one who's trusting in his own heart. He's a fool. We got a lot of fools today. Follow your heart. Well, the one who follows his heart is a fool, Solomon tells us. But the one who's trusting the Lord, he shall be made fat. In the last part of verse 26, whoso walks wisely, the one who's trusting in the Lord is the one who's walking wisely, and he's going to be delivered. He's going to be delivered, I think, in the sense that the one who's trusting in the Lord and therefore walking wisely and trusting in God's Word and what God's Word says, he's going to have a lifestyle that to a large extent is going to be much safer than one who's trusting in himself and just doing whatever feels good. Because doing whatever feels good will often lead us into dangerous situations. But the one who's trusting God and the one who's following God's Word, they're going to have a lifestyle that will deliver them from many of those dangerous situations. This is not a promise that we'll never be in a dangerous situation, but overall, generally speaking, follow God's Word and we'll be spared from some of those life-threatening situations around us. Verse 27, we conclude with this: he that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides eyes shall have many a curse. He that hides eyes. In other words, we don't see the needs of others. He says that's the one who's going to have many a curse, but the one who sees the needs of others and gives to meet their lack, they will not lack themselves. And we spoke of that this morning. How are we going to use the earthly possessions that God gives us and the earthly wealth that God gives us? How are we going to use it? We're going to use it for self, to prepare for our own earthly, personal future? Or are we going to be generous and use that earthly wealth to prepare for an eternal future? And so verse 27 kind of addresses that thought. How are we going to use what God has given to us? For simple, temporary pleasure? Or are we going to use it with eternity's values in view? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for, again, so many of these proverbs and seemingly disconnected. And yet, Father, it really all comes down to humbling ourselves before you and trusting in you, submitting ourselves to your word and its truths, and not following our own deceitful heart. Not being filled with arrogance and pride, but humbling ourselves before a gracious God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, this week may we honor you with our possessions. May we prepare for our heavenly eternal futures. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, good evening. May God bless you.